الإمام حسن المجتبى الإمام الحسين عليه السلام.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Of course, when Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam are the youth, are the masters of the youth in paradise, it definitely indicates that the people who follow and love these two men, they would be also among the Ahlul Jannah, the people of heaven and Jannah. Mm-hmm. Because of what? Because if they are the people of Jannah, so of course it means that they will never be misguided in this world. And of course they will never misguide any other people in this world. Uh-huh. And they are the true leaders of the Ummah, of the nation, after the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All right. And in fact, in this hadith, in this kind of a hadith, which are of course even mutawatir hadith, because 25 companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated this hadith, and it is narrated by both Sunni and Shia scholars uninterruptedly, I mean as a mutawatir hadith, we see that in the exact phrase, the Prophet says that Al-Hasan wa Al-Husayn sayyida shabab ahli al-jannati wa abuhuma khayrun minhuma. In this hadith, Imam Ali al-Sallam also included as khayrun minhu, as better than them. And also in another phrase says, Al-Hasan wa Al-Husayn sayyida shabab ahli al-jannah wa anna Fatimah sayyidatu nisa'i ahli al-jannah. The Lady Zahra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also mentioned as the master of the women of Jannah in this hadith. Yes. So actually, in this kind of a hadith, they are actually a kind of interpretation of the ayah al-Tathir, in which Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يُرِدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِرَكُمْ تَتْهِيرًا. Since Ahlul Bayt are mutahhar, are purified from any kind of sins, any kind of, we can say, pollution or dirtiness, they are the people of guidance, they are the leaders, they can lead and guide the people truly, exactly, yes, to the right path and finally to the Jannah.
Yes.
This is the reason that Imam, that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that Hasan wa Hussein sayyida shabab ahl Jannah. They are not only the people of Jannah, rather, they are the masters of the of the youth of Jannah. Mm-hmm. Because we know that the inhabitants of the Jannah, or all of them, are youth. Then there is no kind of elderly kind of people in Jannah. That's why Imam al-Jawad alayhi salatu wasalam, when he was asked about another hadith that says that the Abu Bakr and Umar are the, yes, are the masters of the elderlies in Jannah, Imam said that no, there's no any old people in Jannah, because all of them are right, young. Mm-hmm. That is why when Imam al-Hussein and Imam al-Hassan are actually the Sayyid and masters, yes, of all the people of Jannah.
Uh-huh.
Because all of them will be young, will, mm-hmm, be youth.
Mm-hmm.
That is why they are
so
the masters.
So there's no old one in the Jannah paradise, yeah, that's right.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah. But Sayyid in Arabic language and Sayyida is an honorific title. I mean, it's given to a person who has high rank, isn't it, Brother, yeah, Alavian? And here, Prophet Muhammad, a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is giving this honorary title to two young men. I mean, Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Does it show that also in this world they are the masters of the people? And it shows the line of imamates?
Yeah, this is a very good question. Yes, this the concept of Sayyid that has been given, the title of Sayyid that has been given to these two noble imams actually has a significant meaning beside it. Since they are Sayyid in the other world, it means they are Sayyid also in this world, and it shows their excellence towards others or over others here. And this, yes, excellence even proves in the science of theology, even proves the imamate. I mean, so it means that they have this excellence over everyone on the earth except the Holy Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. So this greatness is not going to be limited for the hereafter. But since here we have this capacity to be Sayyid, then the result will be shown, I mean, to the whole creatures of Allah, inshallah, in the hereafter, in the Day of Judgment. But this excellence and greatness actually has been settled in this world for this world to show their priority, their excellence over anyone else in this world except the Holy Prophet, as I said, and Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. And this title has not been given to others. I mean, this title of Sayyid, or what you call it, a person who has a high level, high rank, has been given to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam and the Imams after him, that yes. They are known as Sayyid. That's why even the generation of Lady Fatima sallallahu alayha, they are known as Sayyid, uh-huh. Since they are attributed to that pure generation, and then they are known as Sayyid. So
about Lady Fatima al-Zahra, you said?
Yeah, uh-huh. And okay. The lineage of Siyada actually was uh-huh. Sayyids refers back to the children of Lady Zahra sallallahu alayha and not others. So you see, Siyada has actually started from the lineage of Lady Fatima salamu alayha, not others. So the children of the Prophet from other, those who belong to the Prophet from okay. other people do not have this title.
So, the Sayyid originally refers to Prophet Muhammad through Lady Fatima to Zahra?
Very true.
And not Imam Ali?
No, even okay. like those who have been entitled as Sayyid,
yes.
The Holy Prophet himself, and mm-hmm. This Siyada has been transmitted through Lady Fatima sallallahu alayhi, but Imam Ali alayhi salam is someone who has been given this title.
Uh-huh.
Right?
So I know what you mean, that's right.
Yeah, but okay. For others, it goes through Lady Fatima sallallahu alayhi, mm-hmm. but Imam Ali alayhi salam, exceptionally, he has been entitled as Sayyid.
And
Sayyidul Awsiya.
Yes. And Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein, as the sons of Lady Fatima to Zahra, are the, we can't say.
So whoever is entitled as Sayyid or Sharif or Habib in the world, in different parts of the world, that belong or are connected to the lineage of the Holy Prophet, they are those Sayyids. But mm-hmm. the Sayyids that we are talking here, I mean, this yes. actually title that we are talking about here actually proves the concept of imam, even for Imam Ali Islam, from the side of its tawatur or frequently narrated of tawatur of this hadith,
yes.
That is, it has been frequently narrated, and from the side of the literal and esoteric meaning, so it refers to a higher concept or a higher rank, which is the rank of imamate.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. Again, as we said, Prophet Muhammad Sheikh Rouhani, this is our final minutes of the program. I think through Imam Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is again emphasizing on the concept of the leadership and the imamate in a Muslim and Islamic ummah, isn't it?
Yes,
so
of course.
So through obeying these Sayyida, these two Agha, these two Sayyids, you know, of the dwellers of the paradise, so he is inviting us to follow the imamate too, isn't it?
Exactly. You know, the main purpose and the main objective of our life is what? Is to finally go to the paradise, to Jannah. This is the main objective of our lives. To achieve this objective, we have to find the people of Jannah, those people who surely and certainly will go to Jannah. So among these people, based on these mutawatir hadiths, are these two men, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. That's why whoever wants to go to Jannah, to be saved from the hellfire, they have to find Imam al-Hussein and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, and to follow them.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, as you rightly mentioned, it indirectly indicates the leadership and the imamate, that all people, if you want to enter paradise, you have to follow these two men, Imam al-Hassan and Imam al-Hussein, alayhim as-salatu was-salam.
Okay.
That's why, since this hadith is narrated by both Sunni and Shiite scholars, I think all Muslims, particularly the Sunni Muslims, should very deeply think about this, that, when we are now living in this world, we have Yazidi kind of or Amawid readings of Islam beside the Ahl-Bayti and Shiite reading of Islam. Based on this hadith, then whom should be followed? The enemies of Imam Hussein, yes, alayhi salatu wasalam, or Imam Hussein? If Imam Hussein is the people among the people of Jannah, of course the enemies of this Imam will never be among the people of Jannah. That is why if we follow the Amawids nowadays, their understanding, their reading, their interpretation of Islam, based on this hadith, since they were the enemies of Hussein and Hassan alayhi salatu wasalam, we should very, very deeply and very comprehensively think about Islam, about our understanding of Islam, about following whom as Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. In his time, he many times mentioned this point to all Muslims that you will be asked about Imam, about your Imam. Your Imam will be asked on the day of Qiyamah that whom you follow in this world. Why Imam al-Sajjad always focusing on this title of Imamate? Because of this, that if you follow the wrong Imam, the false Imam, and of course you will never be the people of Jannah and you will never be saved from the hellfire. That's why, of course, this hadith indicates the importance of leadership and guidance, that we have to find the true way or the right path and the true Imams, the true leaders, and the true people of Jannah to be followed by us.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Alavian, for your nice elaboration regarding the prophetic hadith regarding Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In fact, al-Hassan wal-Hussein Sayyidah Shabab al-Ahl al-Jannah, that Imam Hassan alayhi salam, al-Hassan and al-Hussein are the masters of the youth of paradise to others. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. For more information, please visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
It is only the second visit after his U.S. trip since the International Criminal Court issued an arrest warrant against Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in November 2024 and his first visit to Europe since October 7, 2023. As a party to the Rome Statute, Hungary was required to act on the ICC warrant, but it ignored its obligations. In a press conference, Orban stated that Netanyahu's visit aims to deepen military and intelligence cooperation as well as economic ties between the two sides. He stated that Israel is one of Hungary's largest trading partners.
What makes this matter sad is that today here in Budapest, the killer of 50,000 Palestinian citizens, mostly innocent women, children, and elderly, is here in town. That's the sad part about it.
While Israeli flags were hoisted on government buildings and all bridges across the Danube, anti-Netanyahu protests have been banned by the authorities.
Since the beginning of the genocidal war, 544 days now, there was a clear position from the Hungarian government saying that any pro-Palestine protests will not be permitted or allowed, and that's why people couldn't express their opinion clearly.
Smaller spontaneous protests occurred throughout the day, resulting in fines and arrests. One activist who had been fined several times stated that she was not even informed of the reason for the fines.
No, and the second time they pretended not to speak English until I was done. They spoke English and told me they do speak English. And when I asked them why, they refused to answer the two times.
Orban is not the only European leader who announced his willingness to defy international law. This state visit could set a precedent many around Europe fear.
This is, I think, one of the delicate elements of this issue, that it's not only Orban. It may be Merz in the near future. Tusk, the prime minister of Poland, has said the same.
Despite Orban's breach of international law, European governments have remained silent. As a result, observers believe that this is just the first of several upcoming trips to EU member states. Germany's next chancellor, Friedrich Merz, has already signaled his intention to invite Netanyahu and refuses to commit his country to enforce the ICC arrest warrant. Dieter Reinisch, Budapest.
We are here to denounce the ongoing massacres in Gaza and the Israeli incursion in Daraa. The people resisted bravely, sacrificing martyrs in the fight against occupation. We stand with them and will never accept Israeli control over our land.
As Israeli airstrikes on Syria escalate, the response from the international community remains absent. In Daraa, however, the people have taken matters into their own hands. The popular resistance in southern Syria has proven that armed struggle remains the only way to confront Israeli expansion.
We stand with our brothers in Daraa, just as we stand with Gaza. Resistance will never be defeated. Just as Gaza's fighters remain strong, so too will the resistance in Syria. Syrians and Palestinians are united, and together we will defeat Israeli occupation.
Beyond the battlefield, many protesters also blamed Arab regimes for their complicity in Israel's crimes. Calls for accountability rang out against Arab leaders, accusing them of betraying the Palestinian cause and enabling Israeli aggression in the region.
The Israeli occupation will fall. It's only a matter of time, but those who betrayed Gaza and Daraa like Jordan, Egypt, the UAE, and others must be held accountable. Their complicity is a crime, and no matter what they do, the people will triumph.
With every act of Israeli aggression, the spirit of resistance grows stronger. Today's protests in Damascus and other Syrian cities are yet another testament to the unwavering determination of Syrians and Palestinians to defeat Israel. Ali Mohammed, Damascus.
In Al-Katiba area in northwestern Khan Yunis, which is included within the so-called safe zone and not far from the infamous Al-Mawasi area, last night the families inside this neighborhood were sleeping and suddenly a massive explosion happened that shook the entire neighborhood. This home, which belongs to Al-Aggad family, was targeted last night, killing the entire family inside this house, father, the mother, and the three little children. But not only that, because of the devastating and massive scale of the bombardment, two of the neighbors as well were killed within this airstrike that was carried by the Israeli occupation.
You can see how closely the homes are built here. We were jolted awake by a thunderous blast, only to find the remains of neighbors scattered across the streets. Our neighborhood has already borne the brunt of Israel's aggression, and now, despite being labeled as a safe zone and instructed to be sought refuge here, we are still enduring relentless bombardment.
The families could collect the remains of the family and the neighbors due to this brutal attack that literally turned the family inside this home into pieces. The neighbors are still cleaning the rubble, looking for any of the remains of the family that was killed here.
The attack was so intense that we thought our home had been bombed, but it was our neighbors. We are still clearing the rubble, searching for more remains of the children who were killed alongside their parents here. These innocent people did nothing to deserve such a brutal end. We call on everyone in the world to put an end to this genocide.
This is the situation inside the so-called safe zone, where the occupation is now directing the families in southern Khan Yunis and Rafah to come to. More massacres and more killing is awaiting the families here who are still subjected to this massive campaign by the occupation that doesn't seem to go any easier on the families here. Ahmed al-Najjar, Khan Yunis.
Whatever goes up must come down.
A fitting theme for Yemen's military operations in support of Palestine. The armed forces of Yemen have downed yet another U.S. MQ-9 Reaper drone, an unmanned combat aerial vehicle capable of remotely control.
The Yemeni army's air defenses, with the help of Allah Almighty, were able to shoot down an American MQ-9 drone while it was carrying out hostile missions in the airspace of Al Hudaydah Governorate. The drone was downed with a locally made surface-to-air missile. This is the second drone being shot down in 72 hours and the 17th one during the operations in support of Gaza.
Yemen began its pro-Gaza operations in November 2023. Experts say the growing number of American drones being shot down by Yemen not only reflects tactical success, but signals a significant leap in the country's military capability.
The U.S. is very upset with what they have suffered in the Red Sea and Arabian Sea as Yemen continues to attack them. Moreover, Yemen will continue to advance militarily. Yemen is not satisfied with only shooting down 17 U.S. drones. In the near future, there will be more surprises that will benefit the people and armed forces of Yemen.
Amid the successful Yemeni operations, U.S. President Donald Trump has claimed that the country conducts its attacks with Iran's support, an allegation strongly denied by the Yemenis.
We will continue to support the people of Palestine. Our military success came from the preparation of our armed and air defense forces, and we will continue to counter this American aggression on our nation. We will continue to support Palestine. Iran is an ally of Yemen. However, they have no say whatsoever with regards to our wars and our military, defending our land from this U.S. aggression.
The United States launched intense airstrikes on Yemen last month after the Arab country resumed its maritime military operations in support of Palestinians in war-ravaged Gaza. The Yemeni armed forces have shot down more U.S. drones, demonstrating their growing capability to counter advanced aerial threats and sending a clear message of defiance amid ongoing aggression against their country. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
On Wednesday, a number of Italian lawmakers pressured Italy's Foreign Minister Antonio Tajani to finally express words of condemnation for the Israeli regime and Benjamin Netanyahu after 18 months of relentless slaughter in Gaza. Tajani answered questions on Israel's genocidal acts in the Palestine during a question time in the Senate. His words were far from condemnation for Netanyahu's heinous crimes.
Our government's position is clear. Conditions for a political dialogue must be created in order to achieve a two-state solution, but without Hamas. I will reiterate this at tomorrow's EU summit of foreign ministers.
I'm flabbergasted. Once again, you haven't been able to express a single word of condemnation for Israel's onslaught of more than 50,000 people in Gaza, many of whom are children. Gaza is razed to the ground. Minister, you haven't been able to say a single word on the one responsible for this massacre, war criminal Netanyahu.
Italy's support to Israel's genocidal operations in Gaza has been so far unconditional. In January, the Italian government told Israeli officials that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu would not be arrested under an ICC warrant were he to visit the country. War criminal Netanyahu is slated to pay an official visit to Hungary this week following an invitation from Hungarian Prime Minister Viktor Orbán. Some Italian lawmakers have said Hungary should deny entry to Netanyahu or arrest him if he sets foot in the country.
Netanyahu's visit to Hungary is one of the many legs of the Israeli government's macabre tour of Europe. We deem Netanyahu and his government partners bloodthirsty war criminals, and unfortunately, the international community and most Western governments have failed to provide any opposition to Israel at all. We must strongly oppose the Israeli genocide by imposing sanctions on Netanyahu's government, including suspending Israel-EU association agreement.
Former EU High Representative for Foreign Affairs Josep Borrell has often insisted on convening a summit with Israel to discuss violations of human rights obligations under the EU-Israel Association Agreement. However, Borrell's successor Kaya Kallas has so far been much more obliging towards the regime than her predecessor. Max Civili, Rome.
The Gaza Strip is facing a severe humanitarian crisis as Israeli blockade, now exceeding a month, continues to prevent the entry of essential aid, including food, fuel, and medical supplies.
The Gaza Strip is going through the most dire circumstances ever. The famine is back again, even more severely, as 25 bakeries stop completely. This current crisis is unprecedented, as this is the longest time span of closure of the Gazan crossings by the Israeli regime. This in turn has caused the shortage of flour and fuel needed for the bakeries to operate.
The United Nations World Food Programme reported that all bakeries in Gaza have ceased operations due to the acute shortages of flour and fuel. The WFP emphasized that bread, often the only accessible food for many families, is becoming unattainable, warning that famine is a serious risk looming for the Gazan population.
All the bakeries closed today because of the continuing closure of crossings. All what was stored in our warehouses by the WFP have been consumed completely. So here we are now, without any ingredients there is no way we can work. We used to consume 250 to 300 tons of flour daily, which was less than the actual amount needed for the population. Now there is no choice for us.
The dire humanitarian crisis is further exacerbated by the continuous Israeli military aggression that not only claims the lives of thousands, but also makes survival for 2.2 million Gazans a struggle.
As the blockade endures, the people of Gaza continue to face an increasingly desperate struggle for survival, with starvation looming as a significant threat besides the continuous Israeli aggressive attacks. Ghad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
Over 3 weeks of daily U.S. airstrikes across Yemen have failed to achieve their declared goals of ending the Yemeni blockade against Israeli shipments in the Red Sea. When the Trump administration first launched its military operations, they confidently claimed the strikes would just last a few days. But upon entering the war with Yemen, Trump discovered what many had learned before him. Starting a war in Yemen is easy. Escaping its endless trap is where the real fight begins.
These U.S. airstrikes against innocent Yemenis and against Yemen came with the goal to protect and secure Israel and to stop Yemen from its support for Palestine. They have failed to achieve this main task. The biggest proof for this is that Yemen continues to attack Israel and has even expanded its operations targeting Ben Gurion Airport and forcing it to close, along with attacking more Israeli sites.
And that's because Yemen is constantly developing and manufacturing more advanced weapons at a record speed. According to military experts in Yemen, this accelerated development is baffling American military planners and reshaping battlefield calculations.
Today, Yemen's armed forces have acquired superior military means across the board, weapons that can hit with more precision and hit at greater distances against U.S. targets. This is changing the balance of power in this war in favor of the Yemeni people and the axis of resistance.
As Washington scrambles for answers, Yemen isn't just withstanding the assault, it's rewriting the rules of the battle. According to Yemen's defense minister, the armed forces have made significant progress in developing new weapons, which could soon be used to target additional U.S. positions on both land and sea. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
Your option for today and a better tomorrow. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio. the limelight.
Mamadou Tal, a British Gambian PhD student whose visa was revoked during his involvement in pro-Palestine activism, says he fled the United States due to safety concerns amid the lawlessness of the Trump administration. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Mamadou Tal, a British Gambian activist and former PhD student at Cornell University, announced on Tuesday, 1st of April, via a statement on his X handle that he is leaving the United States amid threats of deportation. The pro-Palestinian student activist recently filed a lawsuit against the Donald Trump administration over his controversial executive orders targeting pro-Palestinian students at American universities. The Trump administration had already threatened Mamadou Tal with deportation. Mamadou Tal condemned the U.S. government's blatant disregard for the judiciary and the rule of law, whilst criticizing those who remain silent about the ongoing genocide in Gaza. He wrote, "For every person that has remained silent, just know that you're not safe either. Is the imprisonment of those who speak out against the genocide a reflection of your values? Is this the kind of nation that you want to live in?" He said, "The repression of Palestinian solidarity is now being used to wage a wholesale attack on any form of expression that challenges oppressive and exploitative relations in the United States." Mamadou Tal is not an isolated case. The Trump administration recently revoked the visas of over 300 students due to their pro-Palestine activism in the so-called Land of the Free, where freedom of expression is an exclusive right for those who support the U.S. military-industrial complex. While American officials claim the move is tied to international security concerns, a long-standing euphemism for backing the Zionist regime, it clearly exposes the selective nature of freedom of speech and activism in the United States. Defending the policy, the U.S. Secretary of State Marco Rubio, who is well known for his ties to the Israeli lobby in Washington and AIPAC, said, "We have a right, like every country in the world has a right, to remove you from our country." Rubio also did not hesitate to call those who study at Ivy League universities lunatics simply because they oppose the genocide in the Gaza Strip. We continue with Press TV's coverage of this story. A director of the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, Ben Weisner, has said, "There's something uniquely disturbing about sending a message to the best and the brightest around the world who traditionally have flocked to the United States universities because of their openness, because of their freedom, because of their intellectual vigor, and now say, we don't want you here." Indeed, every country has the authority to revoke visas for non-citizens, whether they are tourists, students, or long-term residents. However, how justified is this action? Massive student protests in university encampments have erupted across the United States in response to the U.S. government's direct support and funding for Israel's ongoing genocide in Gaza. Both American and foreign students at various institutions have raised their voices in outrage over America's complicity with the ongoing massacre and genocide. "They have been the only sign of humanity and sanity in the otherwise inhumane and deafeningly silent Western world," These protesters deserve a standing ovation, but instead that honor was given to the murderer presiding over the genocide of more than 50,000 Palestinians in Gaza since October of 2023. Once again, American hypocrisy and double standards on human rights and freedom of expression are on full display. 2 years ago, the deadly riots in the Islamic Republic of Iran were not only backed by the United States, but orchestrated by it. That was fair game for American regime change acolytes, while legitimate student protests in the United States itself are labeled terrorism. Another fitting example is the Hong Kong protests of 2019-2020 over an extradition bill. The bill aimed to close a judicial loophole related to a murder case in Taiwan, but anti-China sentiment fueled widespread unrest, which saw active participation from both local and foreign nationals. Unsurprisingly, the U.S. enthusiastically supported the rioters in Hong Kong, calling their actions a fight for democracy. The then Secretary of State, Mike Pompeo, even urged the Chinese government to respect the rights of the protesters, describing the violence in Hong Kong as a cornerstone of democratic freedom. Thus, when protests align with American interests, activism is celebrated and encouraged on the global stage, perhaps even deserving a new Grammy category. Axios website has also covered the same story and tells us more. When pro-Palestine demonstrations occur on American soil, particularly those challenging U.S. foreign policy and its support for the Tel Aviv regime, they are suppressed without question. Ironically, these pro-Palestine protesters have been advocating for the enforcement of American laws, such as the Leahy Law, which the Trump administration has blatantly disregarded. Examining the cases of individuals whose visas and even green cards have been revoked by the Trump administration further underscores blatant American hypocrisy. One might assume those targeted were involved in damaging public property or harming American civilians. However, that is far from the truth. Rumeysa Ozturk, a Turkish graduate student at Tufts University, had her visa revoked for co-authoring an opinion piece on Gaza in the university newspaper, while a Department of Homeland Security spokesperson claimed she engaged in activities supporting the Hamas resistance movement. There is no evidence to support this. Rumeysa Ozturk's article did not mention Hamas at all. She simply wrote about the ongoing genocide in Gaza and demanded that the school divest from the Israeli regime. As a consequence, observers described, and footage confirmed, her detainment by federal agents as a kidnapping rather than an arrest. Other cases include Indian PhD student Ranjani Srinivasan, who fled the U.S. after agents appeared at her Columbia University housing without an arrest warrant. Badar Khan Suri, an Indian postdoctoral student at Georgetown University, was detained, though a federal judge blocked his deportation. Yunseo Chung, a Korean permanent resident, not a visa holder, is currently fighting deportation from the United States. Dr. Rasha Alawiya, a Brown University professor, was deported from Boston, Massachusetts, to her home country of Lebanon, despite holding a valid U.S. visa. Furthermore, reports indicate that artificial intelligence is being used to catch and revoke visas, suggesting some students may have been flagged solely for liking pro-Palestine social media posts. The targeting of foreign nationals highlights the U.S. selective application of free speech. Not a single pro-Israeli protester or lobbyist has had their visas revoked despite numerous documented instances of harassment and violence. By targeting international students and threatening deportation, the United States risks losing a global talent pool that has long been crucial to the academic and economic development of America. Another consequence is that students worldwide no longer see the United States as a desirable destination for higher education. Calls to boycott America and American colleges and universities are already growing.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pit.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Well, this is Arabic English Radio, and I am Asma. I'm very happy and honored to be here with you once more.
And this is Nahid, being with you on this episode.
How emotional you are.
It's a hard question to answer.
Very sweet.
Not that much. Not that much. But I think what is happening in me is that I got the control over my, not completely, many
yeah.
times I lose
mm-hmm.
the control. I'm just training myself.
Yeah.
In the past, I used to be so emotional
mm-hmm.
and I couldn't control. But
you're just so good in controlling it, maybe.
These days, I'm not even good. I'm training myself. I'm
yeah,
trying
just
to
working on
be
that.
Able to control.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Emotions in my life, I guess, have got a major role because most of the things whenever we talk about emotion, I just remember that definition in literary schools. We have this introduction to the romantic poets and writers. And then the first thing that you have to remember about the romantic poet is this definition done by William Wordsworth that says, what is poetry? Poetry is a spontaneous overflow of feelings recollected
emotions.
In tranquility. Yeah. So this repulsive and this being off the cuff with the emotion, I guess, is the thing that plays a major role in my life. Sometimes I hate it about myself, and maybe I can put it the way you just said it. I'm trying to control it. So emotions are a very important engine that we have. They are actually the driving force for the life. If I had to go with my brain, then I would have no,
of course,
maybe driving force for future.
Of course, and I think this is one of the reasons for us having motivations.
Exactly. If it wasn't about my heart, I would have never got into many things.
Same.
Maybe my heart is pushing me towards many things. And then this question, this battle, this struggle between the heart and the mind is an everlasting thing that you can never claim that I have once made a balance between the two of them.
No, we can never do so.
We can never do. Sometimes it's the mind who is the winner. Sometimes it's the heart who is the winner. And there are some occasions in which the mind is the winner, but it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy to listen to the words of the mind while the very wild horse of emotion in your heart is running so fast.
Yeah, we all have that logical phase
mm-hmm.
in which we see everything from the perspective of the mind. But even though we see, we try to forget about it and go with the heart and our emotions.
Yeah, I started it with our personal experience because the things that we're going to say in today's episode might actually sound so... you know, sometimes we say something and we ourselves... tell it to ourselves that, are you really a man to go for what you said? It happens for me many times that I say something, I actually come to ask myself, would you be man enough to practice this in your real life? And then there, the answer is very difficult. Now, I want to say that for emotions, we have to control it. But then again, I ask myself, are you a person who could control it during different parts of the life?
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Emotions, the driving forces of us and sometimes the obstacles on our ways to development.
Many times.
Have you ever experienced the situation in which your emotions are stopping you from going further, from improving,
yes,
from developing yourself?
Yes.
For me, the situations in which my emotions put me in the way of development, these situations are much more.
Yeah.
Like when I compare,
if you put them on a scale, yes. Based on our definition, yes, maybe the occasions in which my heart has pushed me into something and then I improved in it is way more than the numbers of time that my brain pushed me into something and I got successful. And usually I find the reason in the fact that when I have my heart backing me up in doing something, I'm always a winner.
Right.
But when I have my mind backing me up, even if it's a right thing, because I am not actually justified into doing that, I can't be a winner.
Yeah, that is so true. So emotions are not bad.
No,
emotions are not prohibited.
Bad. No.
They are not the things that we need to find a way to stop.
Yeah.
We need to control them, but we should never stop being emotional or quit just being an emotional person.
You know, there's this story of creation. You know how the poets and writers try to make everything look so poetic. There are many stories. One of the stories that I guess you also know is that God created a human heart and kept it in a box. And then the angels came and asked him things about that box. And then God said, this is the most precious thing about this creation that I have created. I have kept this heart in this box because this is so worthy and valuable. This is actually the entire creation is about that heart.
Yeah, and it's not a brain. It's the heart.
No, it's not the brain. Though I have now two emotional people are talking about brain, the battle of brain and the heart. For sure, to us, it's the heart who is the winner. But we have to be honest that sometimes the heart would work as, it would get in the way of your improvement. Sometimes you love something so much, a journey, a major, a person, whatever. It can be anything. A home even that you want to buy. You love something so much that you would ignore all the faults that you see in them. In the things, I mean, or in the people. So in this way, you're going to get stuck in a situation where there's no improvement coming out of
right.
it. But then you keep in that problem. You keep up with that problem. You keep up participating in that thing. Or you keep up repeating that mistake for many times just because you love that person, just because you love that thing, you love that decision that you're making. But if you listen to your mind, maybe you're going to get into a better conclusion.
So true. You know, for myself, I have this slogan that to the extent that my heart is controlling my mind, it's okay. Like, it's okay to know that the right decision is this, but you are going a little in a different
exactly.
way. But once my heart closes my eyes, at this point, I need to change.
Exactly. You see, there are many Islamic stories that we have in our heritage that tell us that it's not always the story of heart and mind. Like, you know, sometimes it's the whole purpose of your life. I always, whenever I'm coming to talk about the story of heart and mind, I just remember the battlefield of Karbala. Like the people who participated in that fight and they came to support Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who were actually very few of men. But then all of them, what they did was not a mind sort of trade. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's mind would never encourage you to get into a battle that you know.
Actually, the opposite will happen with the
mind. Exactly. The mind would tell you that, okay, this battle that you're entering has got no consequence, no benefits for you, has got no positive consequences.
Right.
But you get into that battle because you know that no matter what happens to you, at the end of the journey, God is there. Yeah. God is the one you're trading with. That's why you go there with your heart.
Yeah, exactly. And on the other side, when we look at the Islamic thoughts and teachings, whenever we are overwhelmed with the emotions and we do not know either to stay reluctant, not make any decisions, or go for one of the ways, we have many techniques that will help us and foster our decisions that will help us to know either if we have to go for the mind or the thoughts and emotions.
Yeah, to know them, we go for a break and then we come back.
Sure.
I was too proud to see the truth and prostrate to you until I took the first step. That's when you opened the doors for me. Now, alone, I realize what I was missing by being far from you.
So based on Islamic narrations, you have to make a balance between your heart and your mind.
Right.
Though it's very difficult, but you have to try to do that. In many occasions, what we have been encouraged to do is to actually trust our heart. Because I usually think that, well, this is my assessment, actually. This is the thing that I have got. In my theories and in my analysis, I get it this way, that heart is stronger than mind to
of
back you up
is.
In difficult situations.
Of course it is. It
like
gives
the
you
heart,
power.
You know, just as I brought up the story of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his followers, it's the heart that would, out of love, push you into doing something that based on the worldly criteria is not going to come any benefit out of it. It's only the heart. Like, you know, we have many stories that would tell you that you have to trust your heart as well as your mind. So based on the worldly criteria, we can put it this way, that you must obtain this balance between your heart and mind, but it's difficult, though try to keep it in mind that sometime it is the heart that would push you into the much more adventurous way, but at the end of the day, when you get to the concluding point, it is the heart that would get you in the endings that are pretty much more beautiful.
Yeah, so true. And that emotion that is the driving force, when it is controlled, when it is to the extent that it can push us
mm-hmm.
in the better way, it's okay. But when we are overwhelmed and when we are pressurized by our emotions, in Islam we have many techniques, be it the pray. Simply just praying and having dua, talking.
Which is a sort of purification.
Exactly.
Even if you cry, you are bringing out all the negative energies inside of you, and then you try to seek help from God.
It's like you are sorting your emotions, finding the good ones, and then continuing your journey with mm-hmm. the emotions that are the driving forces of life.
Yeah, exactly. The meditation, they call it meditation, but in the Islamic heritage, we call it praying.
Pray.
Also, reading and reciting the Holy Book of Quran can help you so much to attain that balance between your heart and emotion. There are many people who, when they get into a difficult situation, when they're stuck in a perplexing situation, they seek refuge in Holy Book of Quran. And when they recite different verses of this book, they can feel that God is actually helping them sort everything out.
So true. Also asking for advice mm-hmm. from the Muslim scholars available.
Exactly, yeah.
And this way we can get in touch with them. We can just communicate
mm-hmm.
and get the ideas, the things that we need in order to find the correct way when
exactly.
we are in the battle of the mind mm-hmm. and the heart.
You know, it's just as I said before, it's not much about the story of heart and the mind. It's about what God wants us to do. which one is the best choice I have to go for at this situation?
You can just look at Ahl al-Bayt alayhim as-salam.
Exactly.
You can see the way they were choosing their ways and the way they were sacrificing the mind and this worldly materials.
Yeah, like Sayyida Zainab salamullah alayha, when she's asked what you're seeing, what you saw, and then she said, I saw nothing but the beauty. It is
right.
Not the mind telling you this. It's the heart.
Of course.
It's a mindful heart actually telling you this, because she knows where she's going. She knows what happened to them. She knows everything behind the curtains. That's why what she sees is nothing but the beauty.
Yeah, and what she had seen is nothing that the mind will label as beauty.
Exactly. But it needs a mindful heart, as I just
of
told
course.
You. So this was all for today. I hope you have just enjoyed it. Until another session, I wish you happiness, health, and, of course, try to care more for your heart.
So until the next time, assalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you, dear youth, will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headline. Iran's foreign minister rejects direct negotiations with the U.S., saying Washington's threats to use force against Tehran violate the UN Charter. The Israeli military pushes ahead with its genocidal campaign against Palestinians in Gaza, killing and wounding more innocent civilians in the besieged territory. And the Yemeni army carries out a fresh anti-U.S. operation in the Red Sea, targeting an American aircraft carrier and accompanying warships with missiles and drones. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Iran's foreign minister has once again rejected direct negotiations with the U.S. after the country's president claimed Tehran wanted direct talks with Washington. Abbas Araghchi said any direct negotiation would be meaningless when the other party constantly threatens to use force in violation of the UN Charter. Araghchi, however, said that Iran remains committed to diplomacy